the name of our Lord. Turn, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, one of the what we call synoptic Gospels. While you're finding the passage in Genesis 24, may I make mention of the display over in the fellowship hall. We have a large display over there, 2 8-foot tables full. And my bride, Miss Glenda, will be over there at the tables to help after this service and after tonight's service and before tonight's service. All of the printed material is free. Good Baptist price. Can't beat the price. So if you don't already get our newsletter called Hephzibah Happenings, I encourage you to sign up for that. Just sign up on the clipboard for that purpose. It's free of charge. It only comes out 3 times a year, so we don't exactly stuff your mailbox, but I encourage you, there's always some messages in there and lots of pictures about our work and keep you better informed. And may I say, from all of us at Hephzibah House, we want to thank you for making us a part of your missions outreach. It's been a source of great encouragement to us, and you folks are praying and giving. And the fruit that we have is going to be reckoned to your account. We've got some in Bible college now because of your help for us, and others who've gotten right with the Lord. I wish I could tell you they all turn out. We'll say more about that tonight. Lord willing, we'll show you a DVD tonight about our work. Now, we do have other things on the table over there. For example, there's one DVD that I'd really encourage you to consider. That's called Picture Proverbs. Are you familiar with that? It's the book of Proverbs being recited verse by verse from the King James Bible with background music and sound effects. There's a beautiful picture that pops up with each passage being recited that helps to explain that passage, the sense of that passage. So with all these memory devices, it's very effective for scripture memory for adults and children. In fact, my one grandson is a Down syndrome. His parents have required him to watch Picture Proverbs to the point where he now says the passage before the voice. So if you want your child or grandchild to memorize scripture by accident, and I'm not exaggerating, you might want to consider Picture Proverbs. There's another one Pastor and I were talking about over there called They Meant It for Evil, one of our girls from the past that horribly, horribly abused. And you would think she'd be in a psych ward, but she's not. She's the wife of a Baptist preacher and just serving the Lord with great joy. She's an overcomer. But you ladies in particular might enjoy that book. They Meant It for Evil. That's not for children, okay, because of what she went through. But I encourage you to look at that. And one DVD called How Big Is God? That will boggle your mind. It's incredible. Reminds me of what the Bible says, that what is man that thou art mindful of him? There are all number of things over there I encourage you to look at that you won't be able to find in a Christian bookstore. Luke 24, let's begin our reading, please, at verse 13, a very familiar story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to the other, and you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, and saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them at breaking of bread. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gladly confess our love for thee. And Lord, we thank thee for thy condescending love to us as guilty sinners. Lord, we thank thee for this Lord's Day, the beauty of it. We thank thee for the mild weather, Lord. We thank thee now for the joy of gathering together in the name of our Savior and singing these sweet songs of Zion and being encouraged and encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching when our Lord will return in power and great glory and collect us unto himself. But Lord, while we wait for the shout, we want to be strengthened, encouraged, edified. Lord, help us to that end this morning. Should there be one here this morning not in the ark of safety, Lord, in particular, speak to that one that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But speak to all of us, Lord, according to our need today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Dr. Luke was the almost constant companion of the great Apostle Paul. And although he was not an eyewitness to the resurrection, he was a very careful scholar and consulted the testimonies of those who were. He addressed his gospel to an unknown individual that I don't know about in church history called Theophilus, means lover of God. But he gives a lot of details that other gospel narratives don't give us. In fact, this story is one of them. Did you know that this story is only found in the Gospel of Luke? Isn't that interesting? And of all the 11 appearances of the resurrected Christ, this has to be one of the most dramatic and one of the most interesting. Now notice in verses 13 and 14 the background to the story. What it says here, the same day. What day is that? The same day. The Lord's Day. The day we're experiencing today. The Lord's Day. Sunday. First day of the week. John was in the Spirit on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day. The disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread and worship together on the Lord's Day. The church began on Pentecost on the Lord's Day. So a very important day for believers. This was Resurrection Day, the new Lord's Day. And notice the occasion, a walk to Emmaus. Now, I don't know about you, my friend, but my walks are pretty short these days. You know, I see your mountains out here. The beauty, I just can't get over the beauty of this area, just so beautiful. But my walks are relatively short. And to kind of transcribe here what he says, when he says these furlongs, what on earth is that all about? Well, may I say it's about 7 miles, okay, in our language, in our understanding, be about 7 miles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd really hesitate to walk 7 miles these days, especially if it's up a mountain. But they thought nothing of it. You know, unless you had a beast of burden or an ox cart or something, that's how they got around in those days. They walked. And may I say, the Emmaus Road was better than the Jericho Road. On the Jericho Road, you end up among thieves. But on the Emmaus Road, you meet with our Lord. Now, he mentions here disciples. Now, don't misunderstand. These are not apostles. These were of a large number of people who called themselves disciples. What is a disciple? That's someone who wants to be like their master. That's a disciple. I hope you're a disciple here this morning. But in particular, would you notice the mood? If you had been a field mouse out on the sidelines watching these guys go by, they wouldn't have been walking with great vigor. They wouldn't be walking with erect posture. They would be, in my mind's eye, because knowing their mood as I've studied this, they were disconsolate, they were discouraged, they were despondent, they were defeated, they were depressed. So they were kind of shuffling along because they were so down. Why? Because they thought the Lord Jesus would establish the Messianic kingdom at the great feast of the Passover. Three times, if you were a boy at age 13, you'd have your bar mitzvah. You'd become a son of the covenant, b'nei berith. And you go up with your daddy three times a year to the high holy days in Jerusalem. And there could be a million people in the city. And so these disciples of the Lord correctly thought, well, what better time for the Lord? Because they expected a political deliverer. They weren't thinking God's thoughts at this time. They were expecting deliverance from the Roman boot heel. And the Romans were their oppressors at this time. And they expected deliverance from the Romans. That's what they wanted, a political Messiah, so to speak. And what better time than the feast of the Passover for our Lord to start his new kingdom? And when that didn't happen, boy, these men were like men who'd lived through an earthquake. Their lives were shattered. Their hopes were dashed. Their dreams had turned to despair. And you can see that in verse 14, their conversation. Did you remember that trial? That was a kangaroo court. He was guilty as far as they were concerned before they even started the proceedings. That's for sure. And when the Lord didn't answer any questions, that I couldn't understand why he didn't. And our rulers were so wicked and cruel. And they just stirred up the crowd to get him to be crucified. And then after the crucifixion, I couldn't believe what I heard. The veil in the temple was ripped in two. I know. Oxen couldn't have pulled that thing apart. And it wouldn't have right from the top to the bottom. And those priests were just so shocked when that happened. And then the earthquakes and then darkness for 3 hours, so dark I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. I know, and that's not all. My uncle became a believer before the Lord died, and he died shortly thereafter, and he showed up on our back door. What? I know. Unbelievable things took place around this time. And then they heard the angel's message and the report of the women about an empty tomb, but you know, a bunch of ladies, who knows what's going on over there. But their leader had been crucified contrary to all their expectations, all their hopes. And they were rehearsing all of his miracles, his profound teaching. Boy, his teaching's not like our rabbi, that's for sure. He puts me to sleep. But boy, I could never sleep through our Lord's teaching. And then his moral authority and his miracles is just unbelievable. And now their hopes were dashed. All their anticipations were disappointed. Now they're returning in profound sadness. And even tears were coursing down their cheeks. And as these dejected, forlorn men were walking and talking in this grief-stricken tones, all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, a third person joins them. Who's he? I don't know who he is. He came from out of nowhere. Now, would you notice this? Verse 15, the condition of our Lord's arrival. Hopelessness. Child of God, I've got some good news for you. When you're hopeless, that's when our Lord loves to show up. When you're in the bottom of the valley, and the tears are coursing down your cheeks, and you're going through an experience like no other, our Lord loves to show up like that. Now, notice this condition of hopelessness. Oh, I guess he wasn't the Messiah after all. Well, how could he be? He got crucified. Well, I know. You don't have to tell me that. I saw that. And, well, now what do we do? Well, I don't know what we do. And they're filled with despair, and they were all discomforted. They just didn't know what to do. But I'll tell you this about these men. They wanted truth. May I ask you, my friend, Are you a truth seeker? I hope you are. Because the Lord loves to fill truth-seeking hearts with truth. And in this condition, our Lord came to them. And similarly, he'll come to others who sincerely endeavor to know the truth. If you're a seeker, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Even if it's so-called hopeless, how did he appear? Incognito. In other words, they didn't recognize him. Who is he? I don't know. You know, in John chapter 21, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, the disciples were just so crestfallen, they ran like rabbits. They were scared to death. They ran back up to home area, up around Galilee. And after about the second or third day, Peter said, "Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing." "Well, yeah, me too." And so they all went fishing. Went back to some things that were familiar to them, you know, that kind of give solace to their troubled hearts. And they're fishing and fishing. Now, ladies, I know you don't understand this, but just going fishing is part of the blessing. Well, what if you don't catch that? That's irrelevant whether you catch anything or not. Going fishing is a blessing. So they were fishing and fishing and fishing all night long. They hadn't caught a thing. And then in the early morning hours, you see these fingers of light coming over the hills of Moab on the eastern shore of Galilee. Just enough that they could see a shadowy figure there on the shoreline. And all of a sudden, that whoever that was, "Children, have you any meat?" "No, I haven't caught a stupid thing. We've been fishing all night. Fish on the other side of the boat." "What did he say?" "He said fish on the other side of the boat." "Well, that's crazy. We've been fishing all night. There's nothing there." "But well, why don't you do it?" "Well, that's crazy. Do it." "Okay." And so they threw the net in, and they couldn't even pull the net in. There's so many fish. And all of a sudden, it clicked with, this has happened before. Peter, that's the Lord. And all of a sudden, Peter came to his senses. But now, they went to shore, and then they had that interview with our Lord, John chapter 21, verse 4. But in a number of his appearances, he was not at first recognized. Why? Because spiritual harmony and discernment is needed to recognize our Lord. You know, at Laodicea, the first three chapters of the Revelation tells us about the seven churches of Asia Minor. And in the one church, the church that is so worldly and carnal, called the Laodicean church, we see our Lord knocking at the church door. Because were they, they were busy, 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 busy. They were doing all kinds of religious things. Like a whole lot of churches today. They're doing religious things, but the Lord wasn't there in their midst. We can be busy and religious without Christ. Did you know that? That's a sad, sad truth. But our Lord begins to ask questions, verses 17, 18, and 19. What are you guys talking about? Now, mind you, he's the Lord, so he's not seeking information. He's trying to draw them out here. And when he questions you and me, it's to help us to realize truth. Now, in verse 18, Cleopas, the one disciple who's named here, couldn't comprehend the ignorance of this stranger. What are we talking about? This has been a special edition of the Jerusalem Post. You must not be from around. What are we talking about? This has been a BBC special every 15 minutes. What are we talking about? This has been the subject of every camel manure fire in this whole area. You must not be from around here. This was a public spectacle. Everyone's talking about this. You'd have to be deaf and blind not to know what we're talking about. Now notice in verse 19, their answers are very illuminating. They give a summary of their perception of his life and his character. He was a prophet. Did you notice the past tense verb there? He was a prophet. But he's dead and gone now. They believed him to be dead. And then notice the direct object. They saw him as a prophet. They didn't see him as the living God. So, you know, I have the same problem. I don't know about you, I have the same problem. Often my perception of my Lord is limited. Often it's not what it ought to be. And here they were very limited in their perception of the Lord Jesus. And we need to all ask ourselves the question, do I really see him as the God-man? Because that's what he is. Fully God and fully man in one personality. They toyed with the idea that he was the Messiah. But after that crucifixion, now they were shaken to their roots. Now in verses 20 through 24, we see a revelation of their hearts. Verse 20, they give a summary of his sufferings and of his death. Verse 21, we trusted, in other words, he was our hope, he was our expectation. They mention the word redeemed, a very precious word to every believer. That means deliverance through the payment of a price. But they didn't realize the price. You know, for you and me, the gospel is a matter of believing and repenting. But for our Lord, it was a very high price indeed. So to them, and this would be not out of order for anyone of that age and of that day, the cross represented failure. To them, it was shame, contempt, because the Romans crucified the worst of the worst. So anyone who was crucified, was, you know, they're the dregs. And that crucifixion had destroyed their hope. Now, my friends, think of this historically. If there had been no resurrection, this is where Christianity would have ended right here. Hopeless. But there was a resurrection. And Christianity didn't end. Now, the report come from our group are very confusing, verses 22 through 24. Apparently, his body is missing and all hope is gone now. At first, they didn't believe the women, you know, typical men, didn't believe the women at all. But had they believed the prophets, they would have expected the resurrection, just like they would have expected the sun to come over the hills of Moab on the eastern shore. And how many times is my understanding compromised because of my lack of discernment? Then they heard the body was missing, but no one saw him. And the women's words were verified, but him they did not see. I guess those ladies knew what they were talking about after all. So, as the world would say, these men were conflicted. They had hope in their hearts on the one hand, but fear and confusion on the other hand. So they were conflicted, all these conflicting emotions in their heart. Now, this sets the stage for one of the greatest messages ever heard. Verse 25, our Lord's sermon. Now, I want you to think about something, my friend. Picture this being the next Lord's day, and pastor gets up here, opens his Bible, reads his text, has a prayer, and he says, "You bunch of fools." Whoa, wait a minute here. That's how our Lord starts out. A very strange way to begin a message. What is a fool? Biblically, that's someone who's weak or dull or thoughtless, obtuse. Their response to all that had happened was less than expected by the Lord. That's what it means to be a biblical fool. And sadly, sometimes I have been a biblical fool. My response to truth is less than what the Lord expects. And he takes them to the scriptures, their own familiar writings. Now, notice he didn't show them his hands. He didn't show them his feet. He didn't fall out in the service. He didn't have a feeling. So much of what modern-day Christianity is a feeling-oriented emotional experience. But God wants us to understand intellectually and spiritually the truth of God's word. He says, a man is a fool not to believe scriptures. You know, there's a couple of things necessary to understand the Word of God. One is faith. I can remember as a lost man picking up a Bible I found a Bible in our home. My home was not a Christian home, but I found a Bible, dusted it off, opened it up and started, you know, and what on earth? Bunch of dry, dusty Jewish history. What's this? What's everyone so excited about this? Because the scales of unbelief were all over my eyes and my heart. It wasn't until the Lord took away those scales of unbelief through what's called regeneration that now I can't get enough of this book. You've got to have faith in the Bible, my friend, that it's the Word. This book is not a book like any other book. You can read this book 10,000 lifetimes and not plumb the depths of this book. And may I say, if you're like me and you think it's stupid or you can't understand, then there's something wrong with my belief. There's something wrong with my faith. It's not what it should be. It's a closed book to unbelievers, and it's also divinely understood. I need God's grace to understand the Scriptures. And one of the best ways you can understand the Scriptures is to read it with regularity. And may I challenge you, we're almost on the advent of a new year. May I challenge you? Challenge yourself to read the Bible through this next year. Read it. If you read 3 chapters a day, you'll read through the entire Bible next year, if the Lord gives us another year. And I encourage you to do that. Strong believers come from people who've read the Bible because you've got a solid foundation. You're not going to be shaken with the winds of uncertainty and unbelief. So just because I read it doesn't mean I understand it. I've got to come with humility to the Scriptures like Moses came to the burning bush. Now, what's the Lord saying here? He's saying, how could you have missed the suffering and the agony of the Messiah, which was so clearly predicted in the prophets? So their problem was not in their heads, but in their hearts. And that's my problem. I often have a deficient heart. I often have a deficient faith. And I've got to come with a fresh understanding of Scriptures. Whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, that tends to be our problem. Verse 26, his first word to them was a rebuke, just like the first words of the angels to the women at the grave. Notice he says, ought not. That means it is necessary. The Messiah had to be a suffering Messiah. Remember what we said in Sunday school, the cross always before the crown. Where's our Lord right now? In the third heaven, in his heavenly session, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. How'd he get up there? Philippians chapter 2, by first going down there to become a man and die the death of the cross. It's always that ignominy and suffering and shame before glorification. God had to uphold his law. The guilty had to die. And these were Jews. They were very familiar with the temple ceremonies. And they would come as a little boy. Remember, as a 13-year-old boy, they come with their daddy and they'd see all the priest taking the sacrificial animal and the worshiping Jew placing his head on that animal, identifying with that animal. And then the priest would slash his throat, collect some of the blood and smash it against the base of the altar. And they learned over and over and over and over again, the innocent dies for the guilty. The innocent dies for the guilty. They saw that before their eyes all during their plastic and formative years. And now the Lord's appropriating that lesson to their thinking and their heart in his own body. The Lord had to uphold his law. The guilty had to die. He had to uphold justice in pardoning the guilty. An innocent, impeccable, spotless, obedient man could only save himself. And then he couldn't save himself. He'd have to die. But if he's a God-man, which he was, his blood was not like the blood of any other man. It was the blood of Almighty God. And that's why, my friend, if you're here this morning without Christ, his blood avails for you too. For any lost person on planet Earth, Old Testament, New Testament, his blood covers sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 27, he explained the ritual of the sacrificial system. He explained the divine love beneath God's law. Isaiah's child king, Jeremiah's branch of righteousness, Ezekiel's plant of renown, Daniel's stone cut with no hands, smiting the image, the idea of Israel of Hosea, Joel's growing as the lily and the hope of the people, little Amos, the usher in of the vision, Obadiah's deliverance on Mount Zion, the fulfillment of that which Jonah was just a type, Malachi, son of righteousness. They heard the greatest message that they had ever heard. And notice, it was expository, verse by verse. It was explanatory how the scriptures were fulfilled in Christ. It was emancipatory. It lifted them from their defeat and their depression, their discouragement. My friend, the scripture points to Christ in all of its pages. Don't stab it, it'll bleed. Now notice verse 28 and 29. Here's a test now. Their understanding. Did you notice no one was looking at an hourglass? No one was waiting impatiently to get back to the sports page to learn about the Olympics in Rome. No one was talking about their favorite activity. They had been won by the Word of God. And the more we receive of the Word of God, the more we want fellowship with the God of the Word. You know, pastors up here preaching, then sometimes he'll say those awful words in conclusion. Oh! And I'm sure you're saying, no, keep going. I'm sure that's what you say. That's what these disciples were saying. Understanding facts and knowledge leads to a big head, but receiving truth and walking with God leads to a burning heart. This trip to Emmaus had never seemed so short. They came up to the sign, the feeder ramp to Emmaus. Ah, this is impossible. We just started walking because they'd been won by the Word of God. They were so enthralled with what the Lord taught them. Now notice, this is very important. Verse 28. He made as though he would have gone further. Now, my friends, our Lord loved them. He taught them. He wanted to meet their needs as he does ours. Listen, he would not stay uninvited. I'm guilty. How many times has my heart been lifted in blessing and God's grace, and I'm feasting on the Word or hearing a wonderful message from the Word of God, and I don't invite him to stay? God forgive me. How many times have I been near to the Lord, but the Lord didn't tarry with me because I wasn't asking him to do so? Now, on the one hand, this is very sublime. It's very subtle. But my friends, the Holy Spirit does not use a club on you and me. If the Lord wanted to, he could speak to you and me in an audible voice. But may I say, in this age, he's probably not going to do that. He's going to speak with what we would call an impression on hearts, and that's the Spirit of God. It's very sublime, it's very subtle, but you feel that impression in your spirit. Yes, you respond to the truth, and you respond to a decision he wants you to make about this or that in your life and your pilgrimage. So here's omnipotence being controlled by feeble men. Notice the word he uses here. They constrained him. What does that mean? In other words, if they had not asked him to stay, he would have kept walking. They're up to the feeder ramp now. Emmaus this way. Well, it's been nice talking to you guys. See you later. No, please, you must stay with us. No, that's all right. I wouldn't want to impose. I'll see you. No, please. Okay. I'll stay. And when you and I constrain him, he'll have a similar response. He politely offers, but we've got to invite him. Our Lord is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody. Now notice in verses 30 through 31, they're in the disciples' home now. They're having a common, this is not communion, okay? They're having a common meal. And notice the Lord takes a position of authority here, and they pray, by the way, I know in this wicked, evil, godless world, people need to see believers. And when you're in a public setting, I hope you still, without shame or regret, pray publicly over your meal. I hope you do that. Because this godless world needs to know there's some believers out here who still take God seriously. And that's what our Lord does here. He prays. Now, notice verse 31. All of a sudden, it's the Lord. Their eyes were suddenly opened. Now, what did they see? The nail marks? I don't know what they saw. But they suddenly saw something familiar. But we know that the Spirit of God suddenly opened their minds. And isn't that like you and me? Sometimes in your private closet, as you're studying the scriptures, or maybe here in a service as pastor's preaching, or maybe some evangelistic meeting, or in a Sunday school class, you're caught up, as it were, in the heavenlies, and you're so blessed, and the Lord's meeting your needs, and He's speaking to your heart and your soul. But it's fragmentary. It's transient. It's temporary. And our glimpses of Christ in this world are just like that. They're short and they're transient. We see Him, and then He's gone. We see Him, and then He's gone. That's a lesson we need to learn. Now notice the disciples' response, verse 32. The Lord's exposition of Scripture had deeply stirred them. His exposition was just outstanding. And He'd made the Scriptures come alive. Because for the eye of faith, they do come alive when you read them. The Scriptures, notice the word, were opened. They're a closed book for the faithless heart and the resistant spirit. And my friend, if you're here just to be religious, you're not going to see the beauty or the blessing or the living quality of Scriptures. Scriptures were opened. So apart from grace and a seeking heart, you won't see what they saw. And notice they didn't compare notes. They compared hearts. Toward the latter part of the 1800s, two American preachers, before Spurgeon died, they didn't know this when he was going to die, but they went over to England to hear Spurgeon preach. And they couldn't get into the service in the morning. I guess it was standing room only in his church. So they went to another famous preacher in England, and they came out of that service in the morning. Whoa! What a preacher! And then that night they heard Spurgeon, and they came out of the service. What a Savior. What a difference. It's not men, it's our Savior. And notice, as late as it was, it's dark now, it's late. They had walked 7 miles. As late as it was, and no thought of the inky jet black night, no thought of the robbers, no thought of the dangers, no thought of the distance. They went back. I can't believe this. They went back another 2 hours at least to get back to Jerusalem. You know, my friends, the best evidence that we've understood the Bible and we've met with the Lord is that we've got something exciting to share with others. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, you guys are going to believe what just happened to us. Yeah, we would. No, you don't understand. You won't believe what just happened to us. Yeah, he was talking to Peter too. Oh, you do understand. They got there and they found out that the Lord had already appeared to Peter. You see, there was this is illuminating too, isn't it? The Lord had a private meeting with Peter. There was a little matter of 3 denials that had to be taken care of. Now, isn't that fascinating? We serve a God who keeps books on our lives, and that had to be taken care of. Our Lord fellowships with those who either know Him or who seek Him. And I've discovered from my own life and from having fellowship with other believers, isn't that sad? People who love Christ, I have no doubt about their love for the Lord, can have an obstinate disappointment and unbelief and despair, even though we know Him as our Savior. And that's sad. That's unnecessary. And notice God rebukes men here not for disbelieving angels, but for not believing the Scriptures. My friend, your Christian pilgrimage is not a matter of feelings, emotions, none of those things. But now, feeling, I have nothing wrong with feelings and emotions, but they better not predominate. These disciples had believed some of what the Lord had taught, and most of us believed what suits our prejudices and suits our desires, but how many of us believe it all? Did you know that there's a divine Savior that walks beside us all of our earthly journey? I don't know about you, but sometimes my eyes are so dimmed by unbelief, I don't see Him. And that's my sin. But I've got good news. You'll see Him face to face at the end of the journey. That one to whom you've prayed, that one you've sought, that one you've relied upon, that one you've trusted, you'll meet Him face to face at the end of the journey. And notice, it was when they were earnestly discussing Christ that He appeared to them. It makes me wonder that if I'm discussing my favorite NASCAR driver, He's probably not going to show up. But careless believers have a spiritually obscured and darkened mind, and the cross is foolishness. If you're here without Christ, this is all foolishness to you. But notice the honor of the faith they did possess. Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice in the law of Moses, every one. He was the true deliverer of whom the judges and the deliverers were just types and figures. He was the coming prophet, Deuteronomy 18, greater than Moses. He was the true seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. He was the true Shiloh, Genesis 49, where the people would be gathered. He was the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb, the true high priest. He is the principal subject of Scripture. And notice how the Lord loves to be entreated by His people. Did you know that the Lord sometimes withholds mercies until we ask for them? We have not, because we ask not. He doesn't force His gifts upon me. He loves to be entreated. Jacob's a picture of he's wrestling with the angel of Jehovah at Peniel, the face of God. He didn't get blessed until he asked for a blessing. The Syrophoenician woman up in Gentile territory, "Lord, my daughter," and he says a strange thing, "It's not meet to give the children's food to the dogs." The dogs eat crumbs under the table. "Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Your daughter is taken care of." The parable of the two blind men at Jericho. They you know, blind people have acute hearing. And they heard, what's that commotion? "It's the Nazarene. He's teaching and preaching and conducting miracles." "Jesus, thou son of David, help me." "Be quiet, for crying out loud, he's teaching. Jesus, help." And they wouldn't be shushed. And the Lord heard that plaintive cry. "Can I help you, fellas?" "Yes." "What?" "Our sight." And they got their sight that day, blind Bartimaeus and his companions. Now, don't you imagine in a city the size of Jericho, there was more blind men than just them? I would think so. But only they asked. And may I remind us all, that was the last time he passed through Jericho. Don't wait, my friends. Don't wait to call for him. Ignoring Scripture will bring perplexity, sadness, despair, hopelessness. My friend, if you don't believe the Word of God, you're incurable. You've got to believe the Word. But those who truly love Christ covet more of His company. We won't miss a service. We won't miss when the believers gather together. We don't have a religion of convenience. We want to be there. Now, may I tell you, my friends, when you're in tears and sadness, brokenhearted, our Lord Jesus is drawing near. And may I tell you this? He'll walk 7 miles with you. Would you stand with me in prayer, please? May I have an instrument?